So I want to start this sermon out with a very simple yet a complicated question. It's a question that on the surface seems very straightforward, yet the reality of it is far more complicated. So my question is, do you let God fight your battles? Do you let God fight your battles? Perhaps the reason this question is a little more complicated than it appears on the surface is because the word let. The word let kind of implies something that's passive. But is that really what it means? Is letting God fight your battles a passive action? I think we already know the answer to that question. But we will certainly answer that as we delve into this message, the subject of letting God fight your battles. So if you'd like a title, Letting God Fight Your Battles. Letting God Fight Your Battles. So the first thing I'd like to do is start off with an example from the Old Testament. So if you turn to 2 Chronicles 14, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we'll read an example of King Asa. Asa, who followed God, at least on one occasion, recorded here, yet decided to fight his own battle a few times too. And as we read through these examples here, we'll notice a very sharp contrast in the results between letting God fight his battle and fighting his own battle. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we'll start in verse 2. It said, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars, and he cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them, towers, gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord God, our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side, so they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. And all these were mighty men of valor. So first we see King Asa's obedience toward God, taking all these pagan worshiping, the altars and just all of this pagan symbolism, taking it all, getting rid of it. He's obeying God, and we see his preparation to protect Judah. And let's continue on in verse 9. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men, 300 chariots, and he came to Mareshah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephatha at Mareshah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord God, our Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. So we see in this battle, Asa cried out to God, completely relying on God to fight that battle. Even though this Ethiopian army was before him, 1,000,000-man army. They nearly outnumbered him 2-1. But God fought that battle for Judah. He gave them the victory. God won the battle. This, of course, is no surprise, as it's a recurring theme throughout the Bible. And specifically, if you look in the Old Testament, if you look at the kings of Judah and Israel who would turn the people back to God, and what would God do? God would fight for them. He would deliver them. Let's move forward a couple chapters, though, to chapter 16. Chapter 16. Now let's look at the opposite side. Let's look at what happened when King Asa decided he was going to fight his own battle without God. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of King Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, and he sent captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now what happened when Baasha heard it, he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and had carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, and built Baasha, or which Baasha had used for building. And with him he built Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hananiah, a seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." This time Asa decided he was going to seek an alliance with men, that men were going to protect him. He didn't trust God to fight his battle this time. We see a result that wasn't quite what he had hoped. You know, initially it looked good because he got this treaty and they dispersed. Baasha, the king of Israel, dispersed. It's not what God wanted, though, was it? Let's continue on, though, in verse 10. Verse 10, what happened when bad news comes to a king or a tyrant, right? This is what happens pretty much every time. Then Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. It's not a good king there. Drop down to verse 12. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. We see Asa in that anger. That anger allowed him to, or separated him further from God, and he didn't turn back. But it resulted in him choosing once again to fight his own battle and not trust God to fight his battle. Instead of relying on God for that healing, he thought he could heal himself without God's help. He thought he didn't need God, and once again we see the same result. Asa lost the battle. So this is a very brief example of Asa, his life. We see the good and the bad, and it's mostly a simplistic view of letting God fight your battles, because we don't get into really any personal aspects. We don't get into his thinking in this. But this example of King Asa presents us mostly with that scenario of fighting these major battles as a king. That's what most of it is. None of us here are physical kings, though, right? I mean, none of us are fighting physical armies. None of us have a million-man army sitting outside our door waiting to attack us, right? But as we can all attest, we have many, many battles in this life that we face that we need God to fight them for us. But because we're not talking about physical battles, does that mean we can be passive? Just sit back and let God do everything? Because it's not a one-to-one comparison, so maybe we can do that. Well, let's look back at Asa. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 14, verses 6 through 8. What did Asa do? This is a good example. This is when Asa did what God wanted of him. What did he do before he asked God to fight his battle? 2 Chronicles 14, verse 6. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he's given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears. From Benjamin, 280,000 who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. What did Asa do? He fortified the cities. He built towers. He built gates. He built an army to protect Judah. He didn't just sit back and say, God, you do it. You take care of it, God. But once again, we're not fighting physical battles against physical armies. So we can't do a one for one. What can we do to let God fight our battles? I've made a list of a few actions that we can take as individuals to help us let God fight our battles. So for the remainder of this message, we're going to cover that list. It's just four actions, but very important actions. So number one, first thing we can do, do what you can on your end. Do what you can on your end. In other words, prepare for battle. As we've just mentioned, letting God fight your battles is not a passive action. It requires something from you. It requires us doing our best to take care of whatever it is we are facing. Doing all that we can on our end first. We can't just sit back and say, God, you take care of it. You do it. How can I say that? How can I be so definitive in that statement? Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17. Well, it's because the answer is in this set of scriptures. The answer is in these very familiar set of scriptures in Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 17. Notice that God expects us to fight, to do all that we can to prepare for battle. Everything we can on our end first. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In this set of scriptures, we see that same metaphor of preparing for battle. Because the battles we face are spiritual battles against Satan. And we see God gives us the tools to prepare ourselves for that battle. Now, it's interesting to note that in that list of tools, most everything that God gives us is defensive. Most everything that God gives us is something to protect ourselves and not attack, actually. But even though most everything listed there is for our defense, the act of defense is not passive. He commands us to stand, to prepare ourselves. He expects us to put ourselves in the best possible situation to succeed. Now, I want to present to you a few possible scenarios here. So turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We'll read verses 17 through 20. This first example or scenario is an end time scenario. You know, everyone's against us. Everyone's looking to turn us in, to turn us over to authorities because we obey God, because we're following God. You know, it's not a new scenario. This scenario happened to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, this set of scriptures we're going to read was directed to the apostles, but it is appropriate for us and that potential persecution we could face. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 17. It says, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you." Now, after reading this scripture, you might say, in this scenario, God will speak for us. So I can just sit back and relax and do nothing. I don't have to worry about anything. Well, it could mean that. I have my doubts that that's exactly what it means. I believe this passage is more about us not being afraid in those situations. Not being afraid. It's more about being obedient to God rather than being afraid of man. So turn to John 14, because I want to tie something into this scripture. John 14, verse 26. I believe what we'll read here ties in very well to this scripture about not worrying what we might say, and gives us some potential insight into that scriptures in Matthew that we read. So John chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." Here we see that the Holy Spirit of God will call to remembrance the Word of God. So in that situation in Matthew 10, God through His Holy Spirit calls to remembrance His scriptures, giving us the words to say. So there's a key word that we read in John 14, 26. Anyone want to call it out? What was the key word in that scripture? Remembrance. Remembrance. Why is that a key word? What's so significant about remembrance? It means something you already knew. It means something God already taught you. It means something you've read in His Word, you've studied about, you've prayed about. That's preparation. That's doing what you can on your end. Not just saying, "God, you do it." Now let's look at another scenario. Scenario number two, health trials. I'm sure most of us in here have been through various number of health trials. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12. I would say, at least in the United States, or there are typically three common approaches to health care. We've got the 100% medical, we've got the 100% natural, and then we've got the people in between who use a little of both. So this one end of the spectrum, you've got people who say, "Well, I only take anything a doctor gives me. That's it." And the other end of the spectrum, you have, I don't take anything a doctor gives me. I can only take something that's natural. And you know, everybody in that spectrum believes firmly in their approach and what they are doing. Everybody believes that they're doing what's right and what's best for them. However, I can quite confidently say we can't trust in the medical, we can't trust in the natural, or anything in between. 2 Chronicles 16:12. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Asa trusted the physicians. Doesn't say whether they were more medical for their time or they were more natural for their time. It doesn't say. What matters is that he relied on man for his healing and not God, who is the only one capable of that healing. Mark chapter 5. Turn to Mark chapter 5. We as humans can only put ourselves in the best possible situation by our actions to be healed. We simply cannot heal ourselves. That's why we have to have God fighting those battles for us, because we can't do that. Mark chapter 5. Verse 25, it says, "Now a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians, she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She heard about Jesus. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction." Now, there's no question this woman said she spent 12 years trying to solve this problem, getting all the medical help she possibly could get. And I'm sure she tried everything under the sun, you know. Every remedy you could find, nothing worked. She only got worse until one thing happened, until God healed her. Nothing she took could heal her. Only God could heal her. And if you look back at the last few years, we had a COVID situation we dealt with, right? That was a crazy time, a very crazy time. But we couldn't say, "If only I get the vaccine, then I'm going to be saved. I'll be safe then." Or we couldn't say, "Well, if I just take all the natural supplements, I can boost my immune system, then I'll be safe." We could do everything right. Everything right. God could choose not to heal us. Or we could do everything wrong, and God could choose to heal us. I would not recommend that approach. Let me tell you from the start, though. I don't recommend trying that approach. That's kind of like going to battle and saying, "I don't really need the shield, this helmet. No, I don't need that. I really don't need this armor. Man, I hope I don't die." Not very smart. That's not the approach to take. We still need to do everything we can on our end to fight whatever battle it is we are facing. But ultimately, trusting that God is the one who will deliver us. God is the one who will fight that battle. Let's move on to our next action. Number two, seek to learn God's will. Seek to learn God's will. Now, there's a caveat with this point, and that's that we might never learn what God's will is for us in some of the battles that we face. It's a very real possibility, but that shouldn't discourage us from seeking to learn it. Because if we can get to that point where we do understand what His will is for us and what we're facing, we can sure save ourselves lots of frustration and lots of heartache and lots of pain if we can understand what God's will is for us in whatever it is we're facing. You know, is the battle that we're going through something that God is going to fight for us? Sometimes we put ourselves in battles that we don't need to be in. We might think perhaps we're justified in whatever it is we're facing. We might think God is going to deliver us from this situation because I'm right. That could lead to some big disappointment, I can tell you. If God says, that's not my will. That's why we have to, if at all possible, learn what his will is for us in whatever it is we're facing. So what's the first thing that we should do? If we're trying to learn what God's will is for us, the first thing we should do, go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, we'll read verses 14 through 15. The first thing that we should do is a very simple thing. It's a three-letter answer, and that's ask. Ask, A-S-K. Ask God, ask him to reveal what his will is for us. There's no harm in asking. That's the first place to start. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask him anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If it's his will to reveal it to us, he will. Start there. Ask. Go to him in prayer. Ask him, what do I need to learn from this battle that I'm facing? You know, why am I in this trial? And if it is his will for us to learn, you know, right away, we can have that confidence that he will reveal it to us. Because he said it right there. If it's his will to reveal it to us, he will. But I would also say, ask to be teachable, that we can learn whatever it is that we need to learn quickly. I don't know about you, trials aren't fun. I like to learn what I can as fast as I can. Doesn't always work that way. But if it's God's will, I pray that that's the way it happens. But as I've stated, it's easy to know where to start. It's easy to know where to start when we're seeking to find what God's will is in asking, but that doesn't mean that we're going to get an answer quickly. It doesn't mean that. Is it possible to get an answer quickly? Yeah, it's possible. But it definitely seemed to occur a lot more in the Old Testament than it does now. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Take a look at the life of David. There's always lots of good stuff in the examples of David's life. But here we'll look at David's life. We'll see when David was leading an army, which led to him asking quite often of God what his will was for him. 1 Samuel chapter 23, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Then they told David, saying, 'Look, the Philistines are fighting at Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors.' Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand, and Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah." Now this is funny. This is not understanding the will of God in your battle, this next verse, this next part. "So Saul said, 'God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars.'" Saul thought the will of God was to deliver David into his hands. That clearly wasn't the case. Then Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah and destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has said? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. So this set of scriptures we just read, we see David several times seeking to know what the will of God was for him in those situations that he faced. And every time he asked, God responded. And I would say he had to respond quickly, because he was facing a battle. But every time David asked, God answered. There are similar instances in 2 Samuel 5, 1 Chronicles 14, that deal directly with God, with David, and with wars, and with armies, and you can look them up later if you'd like. But I want to go in a different direction away from the physical battles. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. As I said, I want to move away from actual wars, from real physical battles, and look at another instance in David's life that deals with something a little bit different, yet something that still demonstrates that God can and has in times past revealed his will when asked. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?' And the Lord said to him, 'Go up.' David said, 'Where shall I go up to?' And he said, 'To Hebron.'" Now, the families of a king, and in this case it was Saul, they seldom want to give up power when they've been removed. David understood that. He didn't want to face a potential battle. That's why he wanted to know, "God, is this your will for me to go?" He didn't want to walk into a war over the throne. But once again, we see David asks, and God answered. Now, we understand that God doesn't exactly work that way today, at least not for the most part. That doesn't say we can't get an answer quickly. And that doesn't mean that he doesn't reveal his will to us. So this brings up the next thing we need to do in this point. So we need to search. We need to search his word. Search his word. Because I would argue that God still reveals his will to us. It's in his word. Not as direct a fashion as he did in the Old Testament. But his word reveals his will, how we're to live this way of life. He reveals his will for all of mankind, how they are to live his way of life. And yes, the battle that we are facing, whatever it is, the trial that we're in, it's probably not going to be listed word for word in the Bible. You're probably not going to find it exact. But it doesn't mean he won't reveal his will to you. But this is kind of where the problem is for us most of the time, right? Because we understand there's so many potential wills in the battles we face. There's so many things that it could potentially be. Perhaps the battle we're facing is not directly for us. Perhaps we're going through something so that someone else can see our example so they can learn from it. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Perhaps the battle we're facing is not to fix something about us, but rather for us to give a testimony, to be a light to the world. I would say, though, that probably we could still learn something from it. It's probably still something to fix. But that may not be the main reason. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This gives an extreme example of martyrdom. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the testimony, slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to face anything as severe as martyrdom, though it could be. It could happen. But why were they being martyred? Was it because they needed to fix something about themselves? Was that trial there for them? Verse 9 tells us it was for the testimony that they held. It was for them to be an example to the world. It was for the sake of others that they faced this battle. How difficult is it, or would it be, to understand that if we were facing that battle? It could be the same principle for us. Much smaller scale. But that is a definite possibility in the trials that we face. Still, perhaps God wants to see if we'll remain faithful to Him. You know, when times are tough, it's easy when times are good. How about when times are tough? Like I said, it's easy to follow someone when everything is great. When you're being blessed, I mean, everyone wants to do it. Still, in this lifetime, we may never learn what God's will is for us in every battle that we face. But that shouldn't stop us from asking and from searching His Word to find out what His will is for us. Let's move on, though, to our third action. Number three, trust that God knows best and accept His will. Trust that God knows best and accept His will. We all understand that God knows everything about us. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the area of our character that needs to grow before we even know. He knows everything about our physical, our mental, our spiritual state. Simply put, He knows what we need. He knows what's best for us. Do we always truly understand that? Of course not. That's why sometimes we struggle to accept His will. Why sometimes we struggle to understand, why would God put me through this? Why would God allow me to suffer and not step in and fight this battle for me? That's why knowing the will of God and accepting are two different actions, even though they're connected, very connected. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, verse 10. We'll read verses 10 through 16. Take a look at a set of scriptures from the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. In this instance, the children of Israel had the Red Sea in front of them. They had mountains on both sides, and they had the Egyptian army coming up behind them, and they felt trapped. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? And verse 12, never once did they say this, but let's read it anyway. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. The people were afraid. They didn't have, they cried out fear to God because they were deathly afraid. They didn't have that trust in God as Moses did. But they certainly accepted the will of God for them in this battle, didn't they? They certainly wanted deliverance. They wanted to be protected. But it's easy to accept the will of God when it coincides with our will, isn't it? It's very easy. They didn't even have to trust in God, and God delivered them. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's look again at David, the life of David. And in this instance, we'll see an individual who trusted God, trusted that God knew what was best for him, and he accepted the will of God, even though it wasn't what he wanted. Nathan had told David of the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, which would include the death of his son who was conceived in sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we'll start in verse 14. However, because of this deed, you have given the great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted. He went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went on to his own house, and when he had requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then the servant said to him, what is this you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child dies, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David pleaded and he begged God to spare his son. He fasted, he mourned, hoping that God would change his will. However, God did not spare his son, and David accepted the will of God. And you could say, well, of course he accepted the will of God. What choice did he have, right? His son died. He couldn't stop that. Of course he could accept the will. Nothing he could do. Well, that is true. There's nothing he could do. Nothing that he did could change that. But notice how he accepted. Notice how he accepted the will of God. He didn't get angry. He didn't turn his back on God. He didn't question why and lose faith in God. He accepted it with humility. And he went and he worshiped God. King David had his faults, including some very, very major ones that led to this situation. But how he handled the situation was truly remarkable. That's a very extreme example. Definitely not a common occurrence. But how well do we accept the will of God when it doesn't match up with our will? In the battles we face, you know, our battle could be something such as a career goal. Maybe something we really think we should receive. Maybe something we're very qualified for, and we get getting passed over for it. It could be that God wants to see how we handle adversity. He wants to see how we handle failure. It could be that that promotion isn't really what's best for us. Maybe it requires time away from the family that would lead to other issues, and God's protecting us from it. Maybe it's the people or an environment we would have to work in by accepting that promotion. It would be a bad influence on us. Maybe that promotion would go to our head and cause a divide between us and God and ruin that relationship we have with Him. And that's far more important. But how much do we trust that God knows best? And how willing are we to accept His will for us, no matter what it is? Let's move on, though, to our final action. So number four, be patient. Be patient. We have to have patience. And unfortunately, it's not something that we're born with, but something that we have to develop. And we develop patience through trials. Now, there are some who are more patient than others, and there's some who are not so patient. And it could depend on whatever situation we're facing. That could be how it is for us. But how long before we lose patience with God in whatever battle it is that we're dealing with, and we decide, I'm going to do it myself. I've waited long enough, God. You didn't do it. I'm going to do it. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We'll look at an example of an individual who was told directly God's will for him. Yet he did not remain patient enough. Someone who did not wait for God to deliver, decided to take matters into his own hands. Genesis chapter 12, we'll read verse 2. We'll start there. We'll read the promise, the will. Genesis 12, verse 2, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. God promised a great nation to Abram. Genesis 15, I'm going to clarify here, we'll read verses 1 through 6, that God promised a great nation through him, through his seed. Through his DNA. Genesis 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Your DNA, one that comes directly from you. Then he brought him outside, and he said, look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. God's very clearly telling him, I'm going to make a great nation from you, and it's coming from you. So we know what his will, from your body, your DNA. Let's jump to chapter 16. Here we'll see Abram and Sarai taking matters into their own hands. So when Abram first received that promise in Genesis 12, he was 75 years old. This is about 10 years later. So I guess this is the point where their patience eroded. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Genesis 16, verse 1 says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." So Abram and Sarai chose to fight the battle themselves, trusting in themselves and not God. They said, "God, we gave you 10 years. You didn't deliver. We're going to do it ourselves." But Abram and Sarai knew what God's will was for him. And they still ended up trying to fight their own battle. When we're facing trials, how long before we lose patience and decide we're going to do it ourselves? That, you know, "God, I waited long enough. I'm going to just do it." Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. There's no question that waiting is difficult. The good news is though, God does strengthen those who wait on Him, who wait for His perfect will to be completed. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." It's very encouraging to know that God strengthens us in these trials that we face, that He lifts us up. But we're human, aren't we? And it can be very, very easy to lose patience if something doesn't go the way we think it should. You know, let's just say it's not God's will to remove a trial until we learn something from it, what He's trying to teach us. And perhaps we're a little hard-headed. Maybe I'm the only one, but I don't think I am. Maybe we're a little hard-headed, and it takes us quite a while, quite a few failures, quite a few frustrations, and perhaps we still haven't learned what that will is. We haven't figured out what God's trying to teach us in this trial. How long before we decide enough's enough and we lose patience? How long before that frustration turns to anger? That anger turns to bitterness. Because we believe God is not fighting this battle for me. That's a very serious possibility if we allow anger or frustration in. But you know, we can avoid all of that if we keep applying the last step, trusting that God knows what's best for us. It's much easier to be patient when that's our focus, that, "Okay, God, you know. I'll trust you." And you know, truthfully, we don't even have to understand why we're facing a battle. Just accepting that God knows what's best for us and trusting that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that's enough. Now, it may be difficult, but we have to be patient. And patience is not easy. But we have to trust that God will fight our battles in His own perfect time. Not necessarily when we think He should, but in His own time. So we have to stay patient. Brethren, do you let God fight your battles? It's not some passive act of sitting back and saying, "God, you do it." Letting God fight your battles requires action on our part. We need to do what we can on our end to prepare ourselves, yet rely on God for the victory. We need to seek to learn what God's will is for us in whatever it is we're facing. Ask Him. Search His Word to find the answers. We need to trust that God knows what's best for us and accept His will, even if it doesn't go along with what we want. And that's difficult when His will is different than ours. But His is perfect, ours isn't. And be patient. Don't take matters into our own hands, but rather wait on His perfect will. Brethren, let God fight your battles.